Amen. Wonderful truths there. That if we delight ourselves also in the Lord and commit ourselves to Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. Our text this morning for the message is taken from Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue through the study of the armor of God that we are to clothe ourselves with in the battle that we find ourselves in. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll read beginning at verse 10, but our text will be in verse 14. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge our weakness and our inability to be able to come to the Word this morning in our strength and in the flesh. Your Word, which is spiritual, is to be appraised and discerned spiritually. So we ask that your Spirit would pour out upon us. It would ignite the preaching of your Word and our souls to weave it into the fabric of our understanding and of our hearts and life. Lord, square us up with your Word where we are out of plumb. Bless us, we pray, with specific application so that we might go here being doers of the Word and not hearers only. May we be people of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In a normal warfare, you have at least two sides, sometimes more, but two opposing sides or kingdoms. Each uses weapons against the other to destroy its opponent. War 101. In the Middle Ages, you might see one of the enemies come against a great fortress or castle, a stone palace. One side uses a particular weapon for their warfare, and the other side uses weapons for their particular warfare. But you know what? When a army comes up against the castle, the weapons are not the same. For the one outside of the wall, often employed would be the battering ram or the trebuchet or things like that. For ones inside the castle walls, you have the archers who are trying to shoot at the ones outside. So the weapons are actually different depending on what side and what position you take. In our spiritual warfare, there are some things that we need to keep in mind. And number one is you can't fight with the same weapons that your opponent uses on you. You will lose. He is stronger than you. And the weapons he uses is exactly what he would love for you to employ. And when you do, you lose ground because he is winning over you. Now, in many cases, the very weapons we are called to employ are the enemy of our enemy. In other words, the weapons that we are called to employ in the spiritual battle against our opposition, the weapons themselves become the enemy or are the enemy of our enemy. Let me just illustrate that. We have truth and righteousness in the gospel. That is not only the weapons that we use, but it is the very enemy against which our enemy seeks to destroy. He will come after truth. We are called to utilize the armor of God's for the battle to which He has called us. And we are called to stand in four things and to take two things. We are to stand in the truth. We are to stand in righteousness. We are to stand in the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we are to stand in faith. We are to take the sword and we are to take salvation. And the first thing we are called to stand in is the truth. It's not only a weapon, but it is also an enemy of our enemy. The truth is something that our enemy will attack directly. If you stand in the truth, if you walk in the truth, if you stand for the truth, you don't have to go looking for the scrap. The fight will come to you. The more honest you live your life, the more truthful you live, the more faithful you are in living according to the truth, you will have a fight and you won't have to pick it. Truth will be attacked by our enemy. In fact, truth will be attacked by our enemy's weapon of deception. That's what he will use. Let's consider this particular concept and weapon, and I'd like to do so more so from John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we consider this passage, this very potent passage on truth. I'd like to read verse 30 through verse 49, and I want you to be thinking about truth. I want you to be thinking about the weapon of truth, the character of truth, the potency of truth, the man of truth, and then look for the opposition to it. Beginning at verse 30 of John chapter 8, the Scripture says, "And he spoke these words, many believed him." Let me emphasize that again. "As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father.' They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father.' Then they said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me? Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? The context of this passage, and that's why I kind of started a little before, the context is that many believed in him. And he was speaking these words to those Jews who believed in him. We have Jesus revealing, first of all, in this passage, the power of the truth. There is a potential here in verse 31 when he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. There's the potential of the if that comes about, if you abide in the truth. Abide, if you remain, if you take up residence, if you just stay in it. Now, he will proceed for the rest of this chapter to unfold what that statement means. But not only that, he's going to reveal the falsehood of those Jews who believed in him. He's going to show a false faith in them. But there was power in that truth, because he says in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is the power of the truth of the gospel. That is the power of the truth of God's word. That is the power of your life when you live consistent. And that is the power about which God has told us to gird our waist. First thing in your armor that you are to put on is you are to put on this belt of truth. The belt is that which holds up the robe. As you gird up your loins, you tuck your robe in, you're ready for the fight and you're ready for action. It is that which holds the sword. It is that which oftentimes holds the armor together. It is foundational in your life that you put on truth. There is power in the truth. It is the truth that you will know, and when you know it, it will set you free. This knowledge is not a head knowledge, as Christ will go on to tell these people that believed in him. To know the truth is the same word to mean to know it experientially. It is the word that is used of a man, a husband, knowing his wife. It is the relationship that one has with truth. You will know and have a relationship with the truth. You will abide in it. That abiding relationship in the truth is part of your armor that will make you victorious in the battle. But we see in this passage that not only does the truth have great power, there's a problem with people. And that is the denial of it. When people do not abide in the truth and they are not adorned with truth and they do not have the belt of truth and they are not standing in the truth and for the truth and with the truth, there oftentimes comes a denial. These are people that believed in Jesus, it says, in some sense of that matter. And we will go on to show that their belief was a false security. It was not a saving faith. They denied the truth, verse 33. And they said to him, we are Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be free? The first problem associated with a false faith is a false understanding. In order to be freed from the truth, we must see the truth that we are in bondage. They didn't. And immediately we see some indication of the possibility of what Jesus spoke of in verse 31. of those who believed in Him, that truth not becoming a reality in their lives. The one thing that truth does is when it is spoken, when it is there, when the light of truth shines forth, it reveals. That is one thing that truth will do. It reveals. Now, the problem that these Jews who believed in them had was that they did not accept the truth. They did not even believe the first thing Jesus told them about their bondage. Jesus says, I came to save the lost. Who were the lost? What weren't we all lost? And what Jesus was getting the point across to the Pharisees when he said that, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, is he says, those who are lost are those who understand that they're lost. I came to heal the sick. And those who were sick were those who understand they had a disease and they had a problem and they needed healing. It was those who were blind that cried out to Jesus. Those who were lame that called upon the Son of David. It was those who had an issue of blood who wanted to come and touch just the hem of His garment. They knew they were sick. They needed to go to the Savior. And that is what Jesus was revealing. They had to come to the realization of really what was true in their life. Jesus came to set the captives free. But who are the captives? It's those who realize they're in bondage and they were deceived here. And one of the greatest problems with truth is a denial of it. Let that be a lesson for us. Guess what? When we get proud, we begin denying truth. When truth confronts our sin, the worst thing you can do is deny it. Or to justify it. Or to say something other about it than what God says about it. That's the problem here. They didn't realize the truth. They didn't think that that was true of them. They didn't. This didn't apply to us. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage. But the truth is that which sets us free. Before it sets us free, it must show us the plight of our bondage. And let me give two illustrations. We live in a pretty weak society. We ourselves are products of that weak and frail emotional culture. No matter how strong you think you are, you've grown up in this country and this setting, and you share even some of the weaknesses that I feel so overcoming in my own life. Peter was addressing people on Pentecost, and he was sharing with these Jews who had just crucified the Lord Jesus at this gathering. Now, they were at Pentecost. This was 50 days after they had just crucified Jesus. The Jews had gone back home, gone back to their place, and 50 days later, they come back for their second pilgrimage. Jesus had ascended, and here they come back for a feast, and they come back to hear the preaching of Peter when he says, "This Jesus you have taken by your lawless hands, and you have crucified, and you have put Him to death. All of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now there was truth. The truth was hard. It was sharp. It was pointed. It was illuminating. It was light. It was shining in darkness. It was confrontational. It was showing exactly what was. Now, the Spirit of God adorned that truth into the hearts of these people, and they said, "Men, what shall we do?" In contrast, when Stephen is preaching the truth in Acts chapter 7, he comes to the close of his message in much the same way Peter came to a close in his message. And he said and spoke the truth. He said this, And if I ever closed my message this way, it would not be well favored. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And they picked up stones and stoned him. Not much different from the way Peter closed his message, but with quite a different result. Truth. Truth can hurt. Truth can penetrate. Truth needs to expose what is true in your life. A pastor is called to tell the truth. He is called to counsel you in the truth. You are called to counsel your brother in the truth. You are called to be true to your brother. That's why faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so we are called to be friends in this way. The law is gracious because it exposes our guilt, and then it will come to show us the Savior. You will never come to the Savior without first seeing and understanding the law. Stand strong in the Lord. It requires us to stand in the truth. Allow the truth to convict you. Admit what is true about yourself so the truth can set you free. The first part of setting you free and liberating you is to show you who you are and to show you who truth is. Conviction of sin is the first work of setting you free. Let the truth have her work in you. They were denying it. We're not in bondage to anyone. And then we see how Christ leads them in the provision of truth, which He's ultimately getting to Himself, which John would later reiterate, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is what Jesus said. But He was showing them how the truth relates to Him. First of all, have this proposition given in verse 34. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And then He illustrates it with a picture. Verse 35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So He illustrates this point. All right, you've got a slave in a house and you've got a son in the house. A slave does not abide in the house forever because he's not an heir to the house. When the master of the house dies, the slave is no more. No relationship, posterity, no handing of the inheritance down. But a son abides because he inherits that of his father. A son is unlike a slave in this way. A son is an heir over the house or of the house and the authority of the house, and he has the ability to be free. Now, the Jews were privileged to be a part of God's household, and yet they would never become a part of God's kingdom unless the master of the house set them free. They were like a slave in the household, but not a son. And here they're beginning to show their disdain for the truth. What they are really showing is on what side they were on. And Jesus is going to call them on that. We see the person now of truth. The person. Jesus. Notice the close link He has with the previous statement, verse 36, when He says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's what He said about the truth. It's a profound link of Himself with what He had said before about the truth. The truth will set you free. The Son will set you free. And we find that the truth is coming together and converging in Jesus. Jesus is the truth that sets a sinner free. He sets the captives free. It's not some abstract application here, but it's a truth that must be convicted into our hearts. If we're to win the eternal battle for our souls and for our children, we must stand in the conviction of the truth. We must stand in Christ, abiding in His Word. Not abide, past tense. Abiding, present, active tense. And don't miss how we started, because it says that many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to the Jews, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, and then He goes on to speak about who their real father was. You are of your father the devil. He speaks lies. He speaks of His own resources. He's deceptive. He has deceived you. You are not standing for the truth, or you would be for me, but you're against me. You seek to kill me because you hate truth. And what we have is this battle going on in the lives of men and in the lives of souls, and they were deceived and they didn't realize it. And they said, we're of Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage. We don't know what you mean about the truth will set us free. And I love the capping illustration to the passage that actually begins the next section. But He tells them, you're your father of the devil. The devil is a father of lies. That's whose children you are. If you're children of the truth, you would know the Son, and the Son would set you free, and you'll abide in the truth. But you're not. Said in verse 48, then the Jews answered and said, do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? Jesus, a Samaritan, from the house and lineage of David, both by mother and father, of the house of Judah, the promised Messiah who could trace His genealogy back, was not stained. And here He was in a place in which the southern tribe of Judah, if you're going to be a Jew and you're ever going to prove it, it better be from Judah or Benjamin. Northern 10 tribes were carried away by the Assyrians and later intermarried with them and brought back. Those were the Samaritans. But Jesus here was unquestionably not a Samaritan. And they say, do we not say the truth? You're a Samaritan. Isn't that just like people who are so dogmatic in their beliefs and understanding that oftentimes with a deception that everybody else can see except themselves, think falsely that they know and stand for the truth, and their lives are completely inconsistent with it? It was laughable. How deceived they were, how wrong they were, yet they were so certain in themselves that they were right. Be careful of being overly dogmatic, because there's a spirit of dogmatism that often is a spirit of pride, and that of which you sometimes are overly dogmatic in, you become deceived in. And yet you think you are really right. Truth, it's the belt that holds up the sword. It is an essential part to our armor. We need to stand in it, love it, cherish it. Let it teach you its way. Don't try to teach it. Let it protect you as you stand in it. Folks, you are not protected as you live a lie. Children, understand this. When you think you're in trouble, never lie your way out of trouble. When you hide the truth, when you squelch it, when you stifle it, when you're not completely honest, And you know it? When you cheat, when you defraud another, when you misrepresent what is actual, when you stretch the truth a little, when it's no longer a truth, when you tell a little white lie, when you try to represent someone that you are not, you do not stand in the truth. Jesus said, to be my disciple, abide in the truth. Abide in my word. And the truth will set you free. When you are less than true, you do not represent your Savior, and you open yourself up for the enemy, and you will be deceived. And unless you repent of your sin and come back to the truth, you will be greater and greater deceived and head down. And if you're not careful, you'll be the weapon of your enemy. We are called to stand in the truth. Gird your loins with it. Be honest and live faithfully. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the truth. We thank you for blessing us with salvation. We pray that you would sanctify us in the truth, for thy word is truth. Grant, Lord, that you would work in our lives, that we would be honest and represent things as they are, that we would not hedge or stretch. Lord, may we be men and women, boys and girls of truth. May we stand in it. May we have our waist girded about with it, and may it be used powerfully and mightily to deflect the blows of the enemy and uphold the sword of the word, that we are to advance. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us as a people. May our testimony in this community be true. May us as fathers and mothers' testimony be true examples to our children as they see Christ being lived out in front of their eyes, and we can't hide from who we are. So when we sin, Lord, we pray that we might be honest and repent and keep short accounts, even with our children, as we misrepresent the God in our homes. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us in the truth and give us many victories in ways that only we can see that is your hand winning the battle, because what we've done is true. So, Lord, vindicate the truth in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.